Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
Well, we pray as we did earlier that as we look at your word, that we would meet with the Lord Jesus, but also that it would be, as we thought about, practical and changing things at a very basic level in our day-to-day living. And we ask this so that it would honour you. Amen. Now, apologies if I've ever told this story before, but it's a good one and it illustrates the point I'm making. So, but this is a true story about a vicar from Chester Diocese, and there was a meeting between some people from a committee in Chester Diocese, Liverpool Diocese and Manchester Diocese, and he was on the committee and they met together in Liverpool. And so what he did is he took his wife and his daughter with him, because Liverpool's got a good shopping area, and he thought, well, let's go, you go shopping, I go to the meeting, and then afterwards we'll do something fun together. And so they went off to Safari Park. And at the front of the Safari Park in Knowsley in Liverpool, it has a big thing saying, no feeding the animals. And so they went round, and interestingly, I went to Knowsley before I moved here, and the animals are no longer the elephants are no longer in an enclosure you can drive through, for what I'm about to tell you. As they drove through the animal bit, a little baby elephant came along the side of the car, and the daughter was just like going, oh, mummy, can we feed the elephants? It's so cute, can we feed the elephants? And so in the end, mummy gave in, and she had some cupcakes, and she wound the window down to give the baby elephant some cupcakes. At which point, this was the cue for mummy elephant, who's considerably bigger, to come dashing out from behind the bushes, stick a trunk into the car and hoover up basically all the food in it. And the mum, in a panic, wound the window up on the mummy elephant's trunk, who didn't like that, and so kicked the car off of her trunk. So the vicar and his family went to the park keeper and said, look what one of your elephants did to my car. To which the park keeper said, let me guess. Little baby elephant comes along, little girl, oh, mummy, please can we feed the elephant? All right then, wind the window down. Mummy elephant comes in, trunk in, you panic, wind the window up on the trunk, and the elephant kicks the car off. That's amazing. How did you know that? That's why it says don't feed the animals, because we know this happens. What then happens is he then quite shaken as one would be, having had your car kicked by an elephant, decided to have a pub lunch and calm his nerves and have a drink, and then driving home to Cheshire, sees a road accident, and he said to his family, you better leave this with me. Took out his dog collar, put it on, can I help anybody, and tries to be very helpful. And then the police said, which car was yours in this accident? Oh no, my car wasn't involved in the accident. Well, which car's yours? That one with the big dent in the side of it. And how did that dent occur? So kicked by an elephant. Could you please breathe into this for me? Which he was slightly over the limit. But the reason why I just mentioned that is that rules are given for a reason. And we might think that they're pointless and they don't apply to us, but rules are given for a reason. And don't feed the animals is good for more than one party. It's not just for the elephants and the zookeepers. It's also for your car to keep its resale value. And you come to bits of the Bible and we're given clear rules. You just can't get past them. There they are. Now, as evangelicals, we don't like rules because, not because we're wishy-washy or we're not any of that, but because we like grace. And so we say it's not about rules, it's all about grace. Bit of a dangerous half-truth, isn't it? We've kind of missed the point. We need grace because we've all broken the rules. And also rules aren't bad because, like the story I just told you, often rules are good for others and for ourselves. And that's true of what Daniel just read to us. There's a command here, and he gives a command, and then he quotes to remind us from the Ten Commandments that it's a command with a promise, a command that, if kept, is good for you as well as everyone else. Also, it's a command that's relevant to all of us. It's easy to think, isn't it, that some bits of the Bible don't apply to me. And because I'm a grown-up, and maybe I'm a grown-up without kids, then this bit just doesn't apply to me. Or last week, because I'm not married, I don't have to listen to that bit. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul is addressing in Ephesians the whole church. And he then turns to specific groups. So obviously, if you're a child or a parent or a husband or a wife, then obviously this really does bite. But actually, he's assuming that everybody is listening. So it's all relevant to all. And as we look at these verses, I think we'll see more about why as we go through. But remember how we got to this point. I know I've said this a lot as we've gone through Ephesians, but it's a book of two halves. The first half of Ephesians is God's big plan. God's big plan is that the church will demonstrate his wisdom to the world and to the spiritual realms. And his wisdom is to reconcile sinners to himself by the cross, in the spirit, and therefore they are reconciled to each other. And this is going to demonstrate God to the world and to the spiritual realms. That's the church's job. And the second half is how we're going to do that. How will we display this in a very practical way? So chapter 4, verse 1 is a big heading for this section. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. That's the big heading. And then a big theme that we've noticed over the last few weeks is speech. How we use our speech matters. Speaking about the gospel, using God's word, doing this formally like I am now, informally, and not misusing our words as well. And then we got to 4:15, and there's a summary. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And we saw about being filled with the Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is about properly ordered relationships and how we speak to each other. And the result of that is in verse 21, where we have these, chapter 5, verse 21, we have these rightly ordered relationships. That's what we're concerned about. And we looked at one of those last week in marriage and another one here. So we're on the second one, children and parents. Two commands here, one to children, one to fathers. Children obey, fathers train. Actually, there's a bit more to both of them, but it helps us steer our way through. So like last week, it's very simple. But I think now it's not really any less controversial. So it's interesting as you go through wives and husbands, children, parents, slaves, masters. It's the wives' husbands bit that makes us all go, oh, that's all a bit awkward. But actually, I think this bit is just as countercultural and awkward for us. So the first thing is children obey in verses 1 to 3. Now the first thing to notice, very obvious thing to notice, is it's addressed to children. Now the word here, children, works the same as the English word children. So it can mean plural of child, a young person, or it can mean the relationship. So we're just talking to David about his children, but his children aren't really children. I mean, they can go to the toilet by themselves and they can do all sorts of things by themselves now. They live by themselves or with their wife in one case. So, you know, I'm in my 40s, I'm still someone's child. But Paul addresses children regularly and assumes that they are there. That there's, when he says children, he doesn't just mean grown-up children. He means like we have here. We have some very young people here. And those children are part of the church. So children are not the future of the church. They are the church now. And it's assumed that they are there, that they can hear what's being read and being preached. And there are all kinds of questions that will raise about baptism and children, in how we involve them in service and stuff. And to answer those, we need to go on a bit more than just this bit of the Bible here. But just notice at this point that children are part of the church with a responsibility. So if slaves and wives can be addressed and have their roles, understand their roles according to what Paul says here, for that matter, husbands, parents and masters, then children can listen and understand and hear too. And of course, that's all relative to the capacity of what they can do at each age. It's going to vary. But from pretty early age, they can engage with what's going on. Carmen right now looks quite engaged in what's going on. I'm not sure if she could give a concise summary at the end, but she is fairly engaged with what's happening. It's becoming normal to her. And notice the order here. obey. Children are told to obey. Now that's very countercultural, I think, now, because increasingly what's stressed is the autonomy of the child. And they're asked what they'd like to do. It's more as an equal partner. But here they're told, obey. Now notice it's a stronger word than last week. Why is it told to submit? Children, obey. Notice it's the same principle, though, in the Lord. This is part of children's discipleship. If you follow the Lord, you follow his ordered relationships, whatever particular part of relationship you come in. Now, the idea of children obeying parents is not a uniquely Christian thing. But elsewhere, Paul associates disobedience with being a pagan Gentile. So we're meant to be different. And notice, too, there's no age restrictions on this. Now, this is awkward, isn't it? Now, of course, as parents, you have an aim, don't you? That your children should be individual and independent at some point. And you notice that, you know, from the moment they're born, really, they're just moving away from you all the time. And but verse 2 suggests that there is no upper age limit for this. The Bible assumes, in fact, to honour our parents up to old age. Now, we had some people around for lunch, and I was talking to Nitti, who works in a residential care home. But I said, how many of those do you have in India? And he said, well, not very many. Only people who've abandoned their families have to stay in care homes. But of course, that's a part of our culture, is that we abandon our parents. It's what you're meant to do, isn't it? And but here it's saying you honour your parents. There's not an upper age limit of parent honouring. The relationship changes, of course. I'm guessing that at 25, I probably won't still have to remind Josiah to clean his teeth. In fact, I'm guessing by that age, I'm not telling him to do anything. Yet, we should still honour our parents. And in the Bible, that includes, elsewhere, it talks about supporting relatives in their old age. Now, our country has a welfare system for that, for now. But really, it's our responsibility. It shouldn't be needed. And if the rug was pulled out tomorrow, we should be there for them. It's the same issue as with husband and wife. It's not a matter of superiority. We're not superior to our children. Although you'd expect parents to have more experience and more wisdom, but parents don't always get things right. That's not the point. In fact, someone said to me, if you're training people in ministry, a good time to have them round is at the high pressure points, like children's bedtime and stuff like that, so that they see you get it wrong and see how you put it right again with your children. So it's not the point that parents always get things right. Also, notice it's the first command with a promise. When this comes up in the Ten Commandments, it's the first command with a promise. So it's a command that's good to keep, selfishly. Like the story I mentioned at the start, it's good for more than one party. It's good for lots of people. The promise here is slightly changed, though, from how it appears in the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 3 again, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. When it appears in the both versions of the Ten Commandments, it's in the land and here on the earth. So Paul is reapplying that command into a Christian context. In the Old Testament, often promises are tied to the land and things associated with it, long life, health and wealth. And in the New Testament, we see that we're meant to hope for a better land, and so for eternal life, perfect health, and ultimate wealth there. But here, the land changes with earth. And so it's a reference to anywhere. And it seems, like the Old Testament, it's a temporal thing. So obeying your parents, he's saying, is a wise thing to do now. It is good for you. Honouring your parents is good for them, and it's good for you. And sometimes we feel we know best, we know better than our parents. I don't know how young that starts, I'm guessing pretty young, and we still feel that as we get older. And occasionally, we do know better than our parents. But they've still been around the block longer than we have, and they're still our parents, and we owe them a bit of respect. And often, although they aren't perfect, what they have to say is good for us. And any parent of small children, story after story, and I've told you, you have these "I told you so" moments with their children, and they get fewer as we get older, but they're still there. And it's well worth honouring our parents. So the first thing is, children, obey your parents. It's a straightforward thing, and honour your parents. Straightforward thing, but very countercultural and not natural to us. And the second thing is for fathers to train in verse 4. Now notice this verse comes as a bit of a surprise, doesn't it? There's a few ways I think verse 4 is a surprise. It's a surprise in our culture now, and I think it was a surprise in their culture then for different reasons. First, our culture. For a start, the flow of what Paul's been saying, you expect something else there in that first word. The flow has been, children obey who? Parents. So just like last week we had wife, husband, then husband, wife, this week you'd expect children obey parents, parents something your children. But it doesn't say that. It says fathers. So the first command is to children, to both parents, mums and dads. Mums and dads are both to be equally honoured, but the response is dads. And this is a shock to our culture, because in our culture, men are frankly useless. That's what all the adverts tell you, isn't it? Men are buffoons that drive into things and forget things and are just buffoons, really. And as far as the family is concerned, we're increasingly told that they're not necessary. Men are an appendage. Parents are interchangeable. So in the new laws, things are going to be changed around parenting and adoption and so on, we no longer use mother and father, but progenitor A and B. Because after all, it doesn't matter. I am just a male mum, or glad a female dad. It just absolutely doesn't matter, so we're told. So the idea that dads are needed at all is odd in our culture, increasingly. Let alone that he might have a specific role. Far be it that he might lead. Now last week we saw the husband had responsibilities, and this week we see that dads do. And this is a culture shock then. Because it's not unusual, this bit in Ephesians, and there's a similar bit in Colossians, which is sometimes called a household code. Household codes were common in ancient Greece and Rome. So this in itself is not odd. But always, the bit about parents specified the parents and maybe specified the dad's rights, especially regarding discipline. But here it doesn't have the dad's rights, it has the dad's responsibilities. So like the husband and wife relationship, you start to look at the subordinate role and you think that's strange, submitting, obeying. And then you look at the one submitted or obeyed to, and it's loaded with responsibility. Now we thought a bit about why that is last week. We looked at Jesus' model for leadership is to, he says, if you don't be like those in the world, but he came to serve, not to be served. And we copy his example. So here it says, dads, not mums, you have responsibility for your children. Now obviously that comes with caveats. Men don't always live as long as we plan, and families have to deal with the best they can. Single mums come to faith, dads abandon their families, all kinds of things go wrong. And a mum converts and a dad's not interested. You think in the New Testament of Lydia leading her household in faith, but ordinarily this is the pattern that God's given us. And dads have responsibilities, positively and negatively. So we'll take negative first. He says, this is a command, do not exasperate your children. Now I presume, mums here, you aren't meant to exasperate your children either. But I think it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children, because this is our speciality. I'm a past master at exasperating people, but especially my son. Having children is a privilege and an honour, it's not our right. And this would have been a big shock in Paul's day, because it is their right. Now in our day, the state, this is true across the Western world, the state is increasingly driving a wedge between parents and children, trying to take more responsibility on itself and away from us. In Paul's day, children were something you owned. But the Bible takes a middle road between those two things. The Bible, children are people, but are entrusted to our care as families. So who's responsible? Is it the school? Is it the government? Well, the Bible's very clear. It's the parents and especially the dad. And notice in three relationships through this bit, husbands, wives, dads, children, slaves, master. Wives submit, children, slaves obey. The one submitted to or obeyed doesn't exercise any rights, but the emphasis is on their duty, including kindness. And so in this case, do not exasperate. And sometimes there's a fine line between playfulness and exasperation. Yes, children should honour us, but we can help them do that. Some dads are more honourable than others. So that's the negative, but then the positive is to train them. Now, this is not very controversial, is it? Or is it? What if your wife knows better? Well, of course, that's okay. We can delegate that role, but it's still the dad's responsibility. This came up in the men's breakfast the other week, and I gave the example of John Piper, who tackles this and says, you know, like if a dad is spiritually less mature than his wife, or perhaps can't even read, he can say, okay, kids, it's Bible time. Mum's going to read. There's other ways as well that he may need to delegate his responsibility, but it is, dads, it's your responsibility. So things like Sunday school, Saturday club, gap, they are fine and good. And these are things that parents delegate their children to be taught, but it's still your job. Your job to see what's being taught, and, you know, I think it is all good what goes on here. But they shouldn't just be assuming that. They should be taking interest in what's taught. What's going in, and really what happens in groups that the churches run should only supplement what goes on in the home. Deuteronomy is very clear about this, isn't it? That it's at home, it's round the table, it's walking down the street. That's where the real quality work with our children happens. The sort of thing David was talking about earlier. So yes, Sunday school is great, but it's actually often in the car when questions come up, or we raise things, or look for the opportunity to talk about them. Family worship is really important too. But it's actually all the other times as things come up where the action is. And this is very countercultural because my natural mindset, and I presume yours is as well, is the franchise thing. We franchise things out. So we have this view of, we noticed it in school, that the view of school has changed. It used to be a tool for teaching children in community. Well, that's good. But increasingly it's offering to do everything which would have in the past come down to parents. So if you are a dad, your kids have been placed with you by God. He thought it was good to put them with you. You are their primary pastor. And he promises that if you do this in faith, entrusting your children to God prayerfully, you can be very confident that they will know Jesus for themselves. Now, let me be clear, it's not automatic. It needs prayer and dependence on God. But that works its way out in the second half of verse 4. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And you may be thinking, well, that sounds great in theory, but I know people have done that and they've put their children off. Yep, I know them too. But look at verse 4a again. We've got to look at verse 4a and verse 4b, both halves of the verse. We don't bash them until they hate the Bible and church, so they have no hope in meeting Christ. Don't exasperate them, but train them in the Lord. And that's the problem with the modern church, isn't it? You say, well, we'll just leave them to make up their own minds. I've sent them along to Sunday school, and perhaps it was a very good Sunday school, but we have no idea what's gone in. It's up to them. Well, you have chosen at that point to teach them. You've chosen to teach them that it is not very important. Now, something I've noticed about being a dad, and it frightens me, is formally and informally and even accidentally, I am always teaching Josiah. I can't help but teach him. And I'm teaching him either something good or something bad, and occasionally something very bad. It's very demanding, but everything teaches him one way or the other. I'll give you a trivial example. I'll be too fearful to give you any others. But when he was smaller and he was learning to speak, we taught him to say please and thank you. And he just wouldn't. And there's a reason for it. It took us a while to realise, because people would give him things and we'd say, please, or thank you. And he'd go, oh, yeah, of course. But he would never do it without being prompted. And then it dawned on Glad and I why he didn't do it. We never do it. Now, it's not because we're rude, I don't think. Do tell me politely and nicely privately afterwards if it's the case. But what we'd often do is we'd ask very nicely, could you pass the salt? And, you know, an appreciative nod, and then, you know, the salt. And partly it's because we knew people, you know, that is better, isn't it, than going, I knew people who could be polite in the words they use, but they'd be, please, thank you, and you're thinking, I'm not feeling the love off of this. So we thought the words themselves don't matter, it's the attitude. Now that's fine, but when we taught Josiah, we were saying, say please and thank you, but in our actions we taught him, doesn't matter, doesn't matter. We're telling you to do it, but it doesn't matter. If we're not doing it, he's not going to do it. So we're always, that's a trivial example, but we're always teaching. So make sure we teach the right things. Be deliberate and don't just leave it to others. It's not others' people's job. Again, men naturally leave it to others. That's what we are best at. We beat the path of lowest resistance. If our wife, our minister, our Sunday school teacher or someone else can do it, then I need not do it. No, if your wife's good at it and your Sunday school teacher's good at it, then it's great that you've got all this support. Because dads, you are first and foremost the one that God has placed under him as the under-shepherds of your children. Now you can delegate that again, but it's still your responsibility that you know what's going on. And delegate is not the same as handing over. You know, you take your children to the doctor, I hope, because you have no medical expertise. But that doesn't mean that you don't actively care for their health at home. So however it's done, fathers, train your children. Of course, mums can do stuff. You can take them to church things, but you're not doing the job if you're relying on others. So Sunday school, Saturday club, gap, they are all good things. And it's good that we can bring non-Christians to them as well. But it means if they go to these things, they're making peer friends who are Christians. That's good. They learn things in a way that engages them. There's lots of good things about it. There's no bad things about it. But it does not mean that fathers have completed their duty because they dropped their kids off at a club. Also, it will take time. The most challenging thing I've heard is that there's no such thing as quality time. There is no such thing as quality time. There is only quantity time. There is only how much time you give someone. So if it's not spent with the children now, they won't want to know later. So this is a thing that I've heard people say before is what they've noticed that when teenagers don't want to know you, it's because we're a bit too busy for them at the primary school age. And this can be very demanding if you work long hours. It means your golf handicap or whatever hobby you have is going to just crash through the floor. Well, either that will or your children's spiritual health will. It may also mean that to do your job properly, you've got to train yourself. Children ask great questions. There are things that they need to know to be a Christian, let alone grow as a Christian. So we need to make sure that we can answer their questions and teach them. Mums and dads, but especially dads, need to get up to speed. So just like a minister does some training, and then you know they do ongoing reading and conferences and so on, so I can teach you and so I can answer the questions that come my way, so parents need something similar for the ministry that they have, which is no less important. So you need to prepare yourself. You will still get caught out, just like ministers still get caught out, as you see from time to time. And of course, we don't seek to grow in... if we don't seek to grow in and prepare ourselves for this, then you've taught your children. You've taught them anyway, accidentally. You've taught them that maturity doesn't matter. So we thought about... if we thought last week had bite, then this really has some bite as well, doesn't it? Or maybe it's just a rebuke to me. But I think also it's a message to the whole church. Now remember, this is addressed to the whole church. Specifically, the attention here draws to children and to their dads, although there's obvious wisdom here for mums too. But remember our big Ephesian thinking, that the function of the whole church is to demonstrate God, to demonstrate his wisdom through our relationships, and this demonstration goes out to the world and the spiritual realms. So we need to support and encourage one another in that. And that's why we have ministries to younger people, not to absolve parents of their role, but to support them in that role. And we can see, you could actually look at two churches doing very similar things with growing children's ministry, both very sound and orthodox, but one has a high dropout at the top, you know, so that it grows and grows and they get to a certain age and the children just stop going to church, and the other one it doesn't and they continue. And this has been noticed by more and more people, and the only difference between the two churches is the role of the parents. Does our work support the parents or does it replace them? And often that comes down to the parents, not the church. But I suppose it's for us to say this kind of thing to them. So when it comes to other parents and children, we have to seek to encourage parents, not undermine them. What do I mean by that? Well, it means, I'll give an example that doesn't really apply here, but then you can sort of apply it elsewhere. It means that parents make choices that they, because they know their children best, and they make choices having balanced everything up based on the information as they have it in front of them. In other words, caveat, they're not God. And that means parents with very similar views do things very differently. For example, which films they let their children watch at what age. Now, there's some very foolish choices I think parents make, but they won't be the same. You can't make a uniform choice for all children. In some churches, you are very, very suspect if you don't homeschool your children. And other churches, you'll be dismissed as being weird. Issues around discipline, and so on. And often, others can easily undermine parents rather than support them, particularly when you're trying to discipline your child while someone else is saying, oh, you don't need to do that. Yes, I do. You don't know everything else that's going on. So we should support parents in what they do. Now, often parents make mistakes. Often they're unwise or outright sinful. And there is a time to say to them privately, in the context of friendship, look, where's all this going? But we seek to support and encourage each other, especially when we see parents tearing their hair out and that sort of thing. And another very basic but very important thing is to pray. Pray for the families and children of this church. Pray for the children that we have by name. There aren't that many here, so it's not that taxing. And we all know each other quite well, so we know a bit about what the children here are like. But also to pray for the next generation. Pray for the children that we have and for their children, that they'll still be servants of the Lord in the next generation. And those who will share the gospel at work, when these children are going to grow up and they're going to get jobs, they'll be sharing the gospel there, that they'll be the people in the future welcoming at the door. Well, some of them do that now. They'll be the ones running Sunday school in 10 years. They'll be helping making things happen at church. They'll be the next generation of elders, deacons and missionaries. Pray for a generation that we can't yet see here, and pray for the church's future. It's a part of the big Ephesian picture that our relationships here and now show to the world and the spiritual powers that our God is wise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have built your church on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we pray for all these relationships we've been thinking about, that through them we would demonstrate something about you to the spiritual powers we can't see and to the world that we can. And we particularly pray for this relationship of parents and children and the role of fathers. Please help us to honour our parents, no matter how old we are. And we do pray as well that as dads we would step up to the plate, that we would not be exasperating to our children, but that we would take responsibility to train them. And we thank you that at this church there are many people who are willing to support in that role through the different children's ministries. But please keep us from being lazy as parents, and help us to equip our children so that we build for the next generation and the generations to follow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.